want. One title, optional title, it won't be on the screen, but Jesus is coming. That is a promise that Jesus is coming back. What's that supposed to look like? And we'll get into some of that because Thessalonians in this writings in the scripture declares that. But in a real practical way, and just with this overview of this, is what happens when a Christian dies? What happens after a Christian dies? So that'll be the title that's on the screen. So you, and if you don't like either one of those titles, make your own title up. After we talk a while, you call whatever you want. When you preach it, you can use that title. Amen. Whatever. Yeah. You say, well, I didn't come to church on Wednesday night to talk about dying. I don't know. I already had a rough Wednesday, and now we're going to, what happens after? Listen, our understanding about this truth of eternity, it will affect our here and now and our perspective about that. Again, that matters. It will affect our perspective of everyday life. Here's a concern that I have is that we just develop theology. This I mentioned, I think, last week. Theology is just a long word that means the study of God. So we can develop our belief systems and base it on Scripture and all of that. But if all we have is intellectual or head knowledge and it doesn't affect the way we live, the way we process life, the way we act, then it becomes dead. And actually, the book of James says that even faith without works is what? It's dead. It's ineffective. It won't do anything. So I don't want us to just have interesting theories or even correct theories, theology. That's important. I never dismiss accurate doctrine, accurate beliefs, because we always need to be able to link it back to this book. Because you can get fairy tales and people have come up with all kinds of stuff, and when it's contrary to this, it will fall. But God said what God says will endure forever, so we anchor it back to there. So this wonderful part of the study tonight of the Holy Spirit's teaching through the Apostle Paul to those first century believers in that city in northern Greece, Thessalonica, it's so important because if we get this part right, if my believing is right here in line with the Word of God, it will affect the way that my tomorrow is perceived, the way that we'll walk through some things. So right before I get to that passage, let me use one more as a backdrop. Again, the Apostle Paul is the one who penned this, but it's to Titus. So in just three verses from the book of Titus, still in the New Testament, Titus 2 verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, mankind, teaching us," say it with me, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts," or desires, wrong desires, now read with me, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Let me pause. He didn't say grace had come so that we could live right when we get to heaven. The grace empowerment of God is to help us live soberly, righteously, godly in this what? Present age, present world. Look, verse 13. Now, but it's the same sentence. "So looking for," say it with me, "looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Let me say again, Jesus is coming. The perspective of that will affect the choices, decisions, the yieldingness to His grace that we would work through. When I saw that word preparing for this message, blessed hope, and I may have shared this with y'all before, but I had a guy the other day said something to me. He said, "I was a dope dealer with no hope, and now I'm a hope dealer with no dope." Yeah, blessed hope. He does not do it. He's not doing that life anymore. But he is dealing hope. He's dealing hope, and he got no dope. That's a good turnaround right there. The blessed hope that the Bible talks about is a direct picture of the return of Jesus and the context in which our lives are lived. So all that's just biblical stuff. One of the primary passages of Scripture for the doctrine or the belief in the rapture or the catching away of the church, of every believer who's born again, walking with Jesus, to be with the Lord, is found, one of the settings is found in the scripture tonight. Since we have gone halfway through chapter 4 of the letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 4, we've gone halfway through that, but let's cover the second half tonight. We begin with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And then after at any point now beyond where I am starting, then tonight you have permission, raise your hand. You may have a comment. You may have a question. You may have something to add. And still not trying to protract the service out some great length or anything. It's pretty brief tonight in this setting. But I want you to be able to fill in the gaps, because the subject is quite broad. We can't cover every aspect. But sometimes, preachers, we are real good at answering questions that people aren't asking. So I wanted to put it, the connection, and if there are questions that come up, then just ask them. If you're thinking it, probably somebody else is too. And you can ask it and we can address that, or someone else perhaps in here would be able to clarify it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, the apostle writes by the Holy Spirit, he says to these believers, these first century believers, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. A couple of things. I do not want you uninformed, ignorant. Ignorant is not the same as stupid. Stupid is like I can't learn. Ignorant means there's stuff I just don't know, but if you'll tell me, it'll help me know something. Don't be calling me stupid. You can call me ignorant. I'm going to try to learn some stuff. He said, apostle says, by the Holy Spirit, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have already died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I love the metaphor. And really, I believe it's a metaphorical statement where he says, those who have fallen asleep. I believe that's not a reference to a state of consciousness, I mean, of unconsciousness. But I believe it could be, at least in part, a reference to the temporariness of their physical condition. When a believer dies, as in sleep, when a believer dies, it is not a release into unconsciousness. Luke chapter 16, and we won't go into that, but I want you to have this frame of reference. You may want to study it later this week. Luke chapter 16 is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And you find that both individuals had not ever lost consciousness. The rich man, who had rejected God's way in his life, physically alive, was carried into a place of torment, the place called hell. And he had super consciousness, you could say. Lazarus was carried into paradise, or a place of reference of Abraham's bosom. And again, not unconsciousness. And that's what I just need us to understand. We'll look more at specifically what the scriptures say about this in a few moments. But verse 13, so at death, what happens, if you've been at funerals that I've done, because I understand that is a time that people really are looking for spiritual answers, and I don't want to leave it just to whatever mom and them believed or some other religious culture that doesn't connect with the Word of God. I don't want to just leave it to our imagination of what happens when a person dies. And particularly tonight, what happens, as Paul's addressing, what happens when a Christian, a believer, a Jesus follower dies, physically dies. What happens at death? Spirit, soul, and body is comprises who we are. Look over at somebody. Look over at somebody sitting close to you. All you see is their body. You can't see their spirit or their soul. And you hang around them enough, you'll see some of those other things manifested, most likely, spirit and soul. But if their spirit and soul is not in their body, then you better go ahead and lay them down, because they're dead right now. What happens at death is our spirit and soul leave our bodies, but not in ceasing to exist. Let me give you two biblical references about those elements. 1 Thessalonians, the chapter beyond where we will look tonight, but let's pick one verse from there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, Say this with me. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Even the next chapter he's talking about Jesus is coming again. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless, preserved, made holy by the Lord. If I could draw three circles on a board tonight, and the center circle being our spirit man, that's an eternal part of us. Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said that which is born again or born of the Spirit is what? Somebody remember? It's spirit. Your body didn't get born again. If I got born again today, I would still be chubby, bald-headed guy. You call it fat if you want to, but I prefer that other term. If my body wouldn't be born again. Spirit, Jesus said, Nicodemus, a man, his spirit is what is born again, because Nicodemus was putting it in a physical aspect. God, go in my mother's womb again. Jesus answered, no, that which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. So spirit, inner circle. Outside of that, you could draw a circle and put soul in. The soul, the Bible isn't very specific on definition of that, but it's reasonable as we look at psuche, psyche, the word we get those two. That's the original Greek word translated soul most of the times in the New Testament. Soul is our emotions, our intellect, at least part of our free will, and probably our imagination and memories comprises our soul. We believe, the Bible says, to the saving of the soul. You got born again, your spirit got brand new. Life of Jesus came in, hallelujah. But then in the soulish realm, there's a process of healing. How many, after you came to Christ, and it's a period of time, and all of us could probably say we're still in some levels of that, but you found yourself in your emotions and in your soulish realm being more healed? Can I see hands all through this room? Because God wants that. He wants us whole, spirit, soul, and body. So spirit, brand new, soul in the process of being renewed. He said, present ourselves to God, a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll go back to that right now. And then the outside is the flesh, what we live in. The flesh is the temporary part of us in this setting. When we die, our spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. Hebrews 4, 12, one other separation of spirit and soul, so we don't just put that together, since biblically it's not together as the same thing. Hebrews 4, 12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Again, if our spirit and soul leave our body at the point called death, then where do those things go? To nothingness? To oblivion? Or maybe New Age thought says that we become one with the cosmic universe. None of those are true, biblically. So what does happen? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Again, it's still Apostle Paul penning this, but the Holy Spirit giving credence to giving the words. 2 Corinthians 5, 8, we are confident, he said, yes, well pleased rather, to be what? Absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. My spirit and soul, absent from the body, is going to be present with the Lord. If I fall over dead here, my body falls over dead here, you can be sure my spirit and soul are with the Lord because of what Jesus has done. For saints of God in here, thank God. You see why this part could be called the blessed hope, present with the Lord. Miss Linda, the question is, would that apply to a non-believer too? At death, the spirit and soul leave the non-believer as well. The destination is different, so it wouldn't be present with the Lord. But that's a very valid question. Luke chapter 16. Understand, when you read Luke chapter 16, the rich man Lazarus, it's not a parable. A parable is a metaphorical lesson that Jesus teaches. It's not reality, but it's illustrating a point. But Jesus said there was a certain rich man, and there was Lazarus. These are individuals. He's telling the story. So when I say that what we believe about this and eternity will affect our the way we live every day, if what Linda just asked, does that same thing apply to a non-believer, spirit and soul leave at death? Yes. Then that should affect the way that I am viewing my coworkers, and I'm viewing somebody else, because we're all, let me just jump to this, we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. For the unbeliever, spirit and soul that leaves their body, it's not like annihilation takes place. It means it's not a ceasing to exist. Are you with me tonight? And we can research other validating scriptures here, but that's important. So if we understand that everybody I see today is going to spend eternity either in the presence of the Lord or a place that God never wanted people to go. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, and God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The flip side, that word everlasting, the original word from the Greek that came from, that's the same word that's used of the description of hell's torment, everlasting. Someone say, well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. Listen, Bo, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Listen, but please don't use, can I go here on a Wednesday night? Please do not use hell in a way of slang. Today's just been blah. My job is blah. No, it's not. If you ever tell somebody about, don't ever tell somebody to go there either. If you're talking about in a context of using the word hell, it ought to be with tears in our eyes. Because we're talking about a place that God wanted us to stay from so much, and Jesus willingly came so we don't have to spend eternity there. Rather, we can be reconciled to God and spend eternity with him. Amen. And so, again, you just have to put your hands up while I'm talking, because I'm probably not going to stop and say, you got questions. So, all right, let's hold off a little bit, Patrick. Okay. Well, go ahead, because you're almost there. A question on this subject, if you can, Patrick. Just tricked you, the mic's off. I didn't, not on purpose, and maybe it's on. Is it on, Miss Cindy? There is a trick thing that happens. It seems to change frequencies on its own sometimes. If you get it working, let me know. Oh, I hear it. The wind's blowing. Go.
What you meant was in 1 Thessalonians is like that. But I think that's why you're hearing that in the first one is really something else. And that's why if you read 1 Thessalonians, it's good for that. And I'm aware of that. And it's really hard for that one to describe something that's different from each other, from each description you would think of. And it's like, that's a good reading for it, to read 1 Thessalonians and going on to it.
All right.
Would be different.
All right. Thank you, Patrick. As we get clarification from Scripture, take it always back to that. We will give additional support to where we'll go just over the next few minutes, and as absent from the body, present with the Lord. Back to the text that we're reading from, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The word sorrow there, it means to cause grief. It means to offend. It means to throw into sorrow. And most of us, if you're older like myself, you've experienced the grief of the death, some level of grief. Specifically, this is talking about the sorrow acquainted with death. And he said, I do not want you, brethren, believers, concerning those who have died, lest we sorrow as others who have no hope. He did not say we could not grieve. Don't have to put a facade on that says, I just don't feel anything. Sometimes people don't deal with grief productively, and they need to. We just don't sorrow like people with no hope. Is that clear? Makes sense? If you, when we understand the depth of this, we have permission to grieve, but I do want to encourage you, don't get stuck there. Even in our grieving, let our grieving be in faith. We stood at, I think, Oakwood or Cemetery some years ago after a pastor's daughter was killed in a plane crash. It was a small private plane, and a pilot who was his best friend was killed in that plane crash as well. And he'd just buried his daughter, I think, the day before, came down here and did the funeral for the friend, the pilot, and the thing that happened. And the first thing that Pastor Hallam said, and I'll never forget it, standing under the tent in that cemetery, he said, thank God for heaven. Woo! That puts the context there, doesn't it? And the grace of God that would come, did that mean he wasn't grieving over his daughter or grieving over the friend? Not at all. But in that, somewhere in that message, he said, even let your grieving be in faith. Listen, sometimes the enemy will use a spirit of grief to come and attach itself to you and your emotions. And when I ministered, I remember somebody years ago, and they were so caught up with grief over the passing, the death of her mom. And when I think even at that point, I think they were still mad at God about that. So how long has that been? It's been 20 years. I think it's been 20 years. I'm telling you, and I don't mean that we can say, okay, in 6 weeks you need to work through all your grief and you're done. Can't set that kind of time. But I'm telling you, child of God, that we don't grieve like people who have no hope. And so put that in the setting. If you want a book, I want to recommend one book to you. It's by Tony Cook, and an incredible minister of the gospel. And you can take a picture of that or jot that down. You can pick it up on Amazon or bookstores or through their ministry, tonycook.org, Life After Death. If you deal with that, maybe you're in a hospice situation, some of you are in that field, or you're in a place that you can minister to other people experiencing loss, it'll be good for you. It'll be good for you to give to somebody. It'll be good for you to process and share with others. Verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14, for if we believe... He goes on and says, we're not grieving like people with no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or have died in Christ. If you believe, we could say, some translations say, since we believe. How many believers we have in that? Death and resurrection. Because this is so, death and the resurrection of Christ is so central and essential to the gospel. Look through the book of Acts. You check the apostolic sermons and the sermons that are recorded. It seems that every one of them have that, the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's so, so, so very important. Romans 10, verse 9 shows you the centrality of that truth. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So the question some may have, well, so can I just mouth those words and say Jesus is Lord? And I'm automatically saved? No. See, first he said you believe where? In your heart, your spirit, man. And with the mouth, confession is made in agreement to that. Jesus is Lord is a confession declaring who he really is. But you tie in Jesus' death for our sins, his resurrection that affirms his vicarious sacrifice was sufficient before God the Father. Seems to be summed up in those verses, and then Jesus is Lord. Would you say that with me if that's in your heart? Jesus is Lord. Say it this way: Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. That word means boss, king, owner, ruler. And Jesus asked a question of some really religious people in his day, and it applies to be asked of ourselves as well. Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Ah, so not a mere religious profession, but the Jesus power, resurrection power on the inside causes us to walk differently before him. Amen. Huge. I'm going to pass through some scripture here because I want to just get sufficiently through these next few verses in Thessalonians. But make a note of 1 Corinthians 15. That will say in other words some things that I've already said that coordinates with 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. We won't put it on the screen. Let's go back to verse 14 from the New Living Translation. "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." God will bring with him. What part does Jesus bring back with him when he returns? Because Jesus is coming back. The spirit and soul of those who have died. Because our body walked away from the cemetery, the funeral was over, casket's in the ground, body's there, spirit and soul for the believers with the Lord already. When Jesus comes back, he says, bring back with him those who have died in Christ. So spirit and souls that are returning, but there obviously was some false teaching already going on, some false, confused believing going on with these Thessalonians believers, because Paul is trying to bring this correction to them. This is really what happens when believers die and what it will look like at the end of this age. Verse 15, he said, "We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died." So when Jesus comes back, as the Bible clearly teaches over and over, as we said, in each of the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, the coming of the Lord is spoken of. It's mentioned in each one of these five short chapters in this book. Jesus is coming back. But as he returns, bringing the spirit and souls of those who have died in Christ, there will be a resurrection that takes place. A resurrected, glorified body that will be reunited with the spirit and souls of those who have come back with Christ. That makes sense. Doesn't make sense in my natural mind, but you see it validated in Scripture. "For the Lord himself," verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves." What if they were cremated? God's got that. What if they died in an explosion? What if they died in one of the Twin Towers in 9/11? Resurrection. God knows what your DNA is supposed to be. God knows every cell of us. And when the restoration happens, and spirit and soul reconnected, re-inhabiting a glorified body. I have any thoughts or questions or observations to Guido? That's an awesome question. Why do we need a glorified body? Why do we need our flesh body if we already have spirit bodies and our soul is there? I don't know that I can plainly answer that. We see in the model of Jesus' resurrection that he wasn't just resurrected in spirit. And there's some false religion and cults that will even teach that. If Jesus didn't resurrect bodily, we have no hope. Bible in Corinthians 15, it will elaborate on that. But when we see Jesus, we were created for eternity, guys. Adam and Eve, before death was introduced, no sickness, no pain. Hallelujah. That's at the beginning of the book. At the end of the book, I'm thankful that same promise is there. No sickness, no death, no pain, no sorrow, no more crying. Revelation says that near the end of the Bible. But in our glorified bodies, again, free from those sin defects and the death that sin brought, rebellion against God brought, there's the plan of God, the fulfillment of that. When we see the resurrected body of Jesus, he was still on the earth for some 6 weeks after 40 days. The Bible says after resurrection, he proved himself alive by many appearances and eating in a, he says, flesh and bone body that Jesus did. So I believe that God, I think that's why we, the Bible doesn't say to avoid cremation and that stuff, but there should be an honor that we still give to the human body, because our resurrection body, we're going to live forever. Again, it's disease, emaciated, all the other stuff. I have no stones to throw if you've chosen that route. I'm just saying, I believe, picture yourself, you look in the mirror in the mornings, understand, God made me for eternity. I'm not going to live for eternity in this same condition of a body, but he created us, and his value for us is for eternity. Somebody got a better answer to that, or a PS to it? I'm open for that, John.
And I had an out-of-body experience, okay, where I, you know, the spirit left my body, yes. I guess is what happened. And, you know, and I saw the whole thing from up, from above, and, you know, the body sitting there and everything. And I was in a coma for a good while. And then, anyway, I came out, and it was a long recovery and stuff like that. But I just wanted to see what you thought about, you know, when you die, and then, but then you come back. You know, and the spirit leaves and then comes back. And do you figure that God says, not yet? Or, you know, I mean, I don't know if there's any, like, biblical references or that happened when God, you know, said not yet, or, you know, a situation like that, because, you know, I went through that, and actually I did have an encounter when I was kind of semi-comatose and things, uh-huh. And I said that I saw my dad, who had been dead for quite a while, and so, you know, it was quite an experience. But I honestly don't really remember a lot of that. I was kind of like coming in and out, but I was talking to people about it and stuff. And so, but I just kind of wonder what you thought about, you know, when you die, but then and then you come back.
And some others may have a comment as well. Obviously, with Lazarus, it was 3 days later, because the rabbis of the time taught that the spirit floated around for the 3 days, and then destiny was sealed, and he's already been dead for that amount of time. Jesus goes back and says, Lazarus, come forth. And obviously he didn't stay in that place of departure that Jesus called him back. We don't, somebody else have a comment, observation of that? How many, has anybody else in here had an experience, without elaborating on it, but how many have had an out-body? You did. Do you see things in heaven or with God? So that's something in heaven. And for those that didn't hear it, you can say that.
It's when I fell.
Yes, and, off the ladder.
Yeah, off the roof. Yeah. And but it was just me and Jesus. And it was like, it was almost like he knew that I couldn't go with him, but it was like he just wanted me to know that he was there with me. But I saw my body laying on the ground there after I had fallen, and it was I saw the way I was laying and everything. And what impressed me the most during that time, though, was that I was surprised that I didn't have any pain. Because you know, your mind works, and I knew I'd just fallen, and I thought I should be hurting, but I didn't have any pain, and I had this peace that, man, I have wished I could tap into that peace that I had during that time, you know, since then. But it was a peace I cannot describe. It was so euphoric.
Yes.
But just absolute tranquil peace. And then no pain whatsoever. And as soon as I knew that I could not go on with Jesus, you know, that actually I had children I needed to finish raising and a husband I needed to
husband reminded her, get a husband. Remember me? Hey, don't leave. What? What's up, Vans? Pepper.
Yeah, I was thinking about Vans. Anyway, but man, as soon as I went back in my body, whoo, oh my goodness, I knew it.
You found pain again.
Oh, and just that, it was like a weight, a heavy, heavy, you know, it was totally different. The euphoric feeling versus that heavy weightiness, and then, yeah,
yes.
Intense pain.
Yes. How powerful, Vance. Thank you.
Yeah, I got something back on Chiquita's here.
So near-death experiences are very real and very documented. Go ahead, but I don't want to take it another path direction.
Chiquita asked the question about why the bodily resurrection. And I think it's because the body has died. Mm-hmm. And death is swallowed up in victory.
Yes.
So God is not going to allow death to stay.
Good. Wow. Wow.
Right?
If our swallowed up in victory.
If our bodies died, death would that would be the end of it.
When?
But it's not. You get a resurrected body and go to heaven with that body.
Amen.
Death is swallowed up in victory.
And that is so beautiful. And live in eternity in the Lord, because when Jesus was in the flesh and blood body that he manifested by eating, but it wasn't the same composition as this, but they could touch. He said, feel me, you know, touch the scars, his hand, the pain in his side, the wound in his side, those things. And when we, eternity isn't spent floating around the air. We do not become angels when we die. Some of you thought you were angels already. That's really not so either. We know most everybody here, so you don't become that. But we're in glorified bodies, which is the body that Jesus had on resurrection. But when we don't spend eternity floating around, we don't spend eternity actually in heaven. But with new heaven and new earth, we will be functioning. We're functioning. God went to a lot of trouble to design our bodies. They're fascinating pieces of machinery here, but renewed in an original state without sin, without disease, without that, God has function for us. And we can talk about that in another topic or time together. Somebody who had that, Paul? Go ahead.
Last year, I went to the hospital twice last year. And if you remember, Pastor Ronnie, that one time I shared with you that I was in that bed and suddenly I felt myself out of the body, and it didn't hurt. I was in pain, but when that happened, it didn't hurt. It didn't hurt at all, you know, and it was like a split. To me, it seemed like a split second. I don't know how long that took place, but I was very aware. I was conscious what had happened.
Yes.
And it didn't hurt. But like a sister over there say, you know, once I came back, then I felt the pain.
Yeah, yeah.
In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 50, it says that that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to have a glorified body. It will, the Bible speaks about in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly, you know, we will have a glorified body to enter the spiritual realm where we belong, a heavenly spiritual glorified realm. And but I did had an experience like that, and it didn't hurt, you know. It was just so I was very aware, but it didn't hurt. Once I came back into the body, I did feel the pain.
I thank you for that too. And but when we the near-death experiences that people have experienced, I struggle with this. If everybody sees a bright light, if everybody sees some way I'm going to this, like, you know, that's not biblical either. But actually, if you'll do just a little more research, a lot of near-death experiences have found people being in a place heading toward hell or darkness and consuming fear. Anybody heard of a guy named Kenneth Hagin? His experience of these things. So don't be deceived into something, well, it's just, you know, whoever dies just automatically goes to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. But God said that we get to choose. I set before you life and death. Choose life so that you can live. And but the glorified bodies that we have, I think in the presence of God, we've got, if you've been overwhelmed by the presence of God, you almost know your physical body can't hardly stand that. But resurrection happens both for the just and the unjust. So the ones that wind up in an eternity apart from God, annihilation doesn't happen either. They're still the glorified body, the transformed, resurrected body that's there. But again, in rebellion to God, ultimately they've rejected God's only release to being connected to his presence. But they have forfeited that. Amen. Let me move forward just because I don't want to carry you too long. Susan, do you have that? Did you have that?
I just had a question.
Go ahead, ma'am.
Okay. It may seem like a silly question, but I've heard things contradictory, like other people would tell me. And I've read in books, people that went to heaven got angel wings, and people who didn't go to heaven got angel wings. So I don't know if there's a scripture that kind of clarifies if we get angel wings. I don't. It's just a question I've had since childhood. I just thought since we're talking about it, we might as
well. Yeah, we don't see that you get angel wings either way. Jesus didn't have. He was instantly transported from one place to another, appeared in room where the door was locked, those things. That seems to be the best demonstration we have of a glorified body is what we see Jesus after resurrection. Post-resurrection, you don't see him as an angel. That's why it concerns me that we keep going back to the Word of God rather than mythology or rather than just a potpourri of things that people put together. Let's finish these last two verses and one other. 1 Corinthians 15:50. What about the ones who don't die? Because I believe very likely that Jesus can come back in our lifetime. So it seems that, please understand, it seems that every prophetic word biblically before the catching away, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the term catching away is, when Jesus comes back for believers, it seems that all of those prophecies has been fulfilled already. There are prophecies about Antichrist and the things that happened during the tribulation that have not been fulfilled, but they don't have to be before Jesus comes, catches us away. But if we, so biblically, I believe in the imminent return of Jesus, that at any moment he could come. What if he does? What's that supposed to look like? Let me get just quickly these few verses before I show a quick video at the end. 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul says, and this lines right up with what he has written to the Thessalonians. He said, what I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, Paul just referred to this, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret or a mystery. He said, we will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It'll happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Again, glorified bodies instantly. So if you're in that generation, and we may be in that generation, when Jesus comes back, then we are instantly transformed. And the ones who have already died, they're transformed there. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. Somebody said, well, why first? Well, they have 6 feet more to travel than we do. That's just an aside. That's not the Bible. It's in their grave. They're coming up out of that. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the next verse. Then together, and you can get the, no, don't get the last read just yet. Verse 17, then together with them, those who have died ahead of us, with them, We who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 18. So encourage each other with these words. Isn't that good? We can, the promise of Jesus' return and of us going to be with him is a true source of comfort for those bereaved who have lost loved ones, who are believers, who have died in the faith. Death for the believer, please hear this because somebody needs this tonight. Death for the believer, the Jesus follower, is not a scary thing. You guys talked about the peace of God, John and Theresa, the peace of God in the midst of even an out of body, like, okay, am I going to stay with the Lord? Is he bringing back? Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Death for the believer, not scary at all because of this. Verse 14, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became, Jesus became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, listen, say this with me, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Verse 15, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. When it said by dying he could break the power of the devil, that means deprive of force, deprive of power. There it is. See, Jesus has already gone through death, resurrection. Some people told us about going some places on a trip, a vacation, and because they had been there and they came back, they're excited, man, you can do this. Look at this when you're there. You got a little bit excited about the trip. I'm telling you guys, Jesus already made the trip, and he came back and told us what that's like. Conquered death and the grave. Musicians, come back up if you will, Becky. You guys. Second Peter 9:3. This is the last passage I want to read. Second Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise of coming back, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. The very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he'll set the heavens on fire. The elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness, resurrection power, God on the throne, order, no sin, death, pain, the evil of man against man. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, read that with me. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Where we started. Again, what we believe should affect how we live. If I see the end is this in my life today, I love it because one of the precious younger people here just share a real quick testimony. Because the lure of a temptation it involves somebody else was just right there. Come on and go this way. Because this brother loves the Lord, because he saw that trap right there, enabled him to not live for the pleasure of the moment, but to get away from that, because there's eternity. There's eternity. This is what it says. Be diligent to be found by God in peace, without spot and blameless, by the power of Jesus. Tonight is a night of decision for us, really. Even if you went through this and I made things more confusing than I did clear, I apologize for that. But you know, we do not have to ever even agree on everything about the Lord's return, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. We can agree on that. Amen. And God's working out the details. I want you to see, as they kill the lights in the house, or I mean just dim them, don't kill them, but I want you to see just a short video of a guy preaching, and make sure that we've got the volume adequately, because I know it was a strain to hear it.